very much. I really, truly appreciate this opportunity. I think that when experienced moistus and machanchim subject themselves to listening to someone speak, maybe Mesiras Nefesh, but it's also a sign of a deep commitment to Mikol Malamda Yiskalti, to trying to pick up whatever we can that might be able to be helpful. And I hope we won't be too disappointed. Truth is that I would like to talk about one topic. It could be condensed to one word. Problem is, you can't repeat one word for an hour, you know, just so you have to be marchiv on the topic a little bit more. I guess the one word is a word, and then it's a definition. The word is happiness. Happiness is really the key to everything in life. Happy people, they got it made. Happy talmidim, it's machaya to have them in class. Whatever they have to do, they'll do. There'll be just a wonderful, enriching relationship with the Rebbeim, with the school, with everyone. And the one who helps them to be happy will become literally one of the most important people and most influential people in their lives. Because happiness is really what everybody wants. And I always had a question about happiness because I never understood. More money, time, and effort is spent in the world today in the pursuit of happiness than probably anything else. Maybe more than anything else in history, with all of the self-help and the books and the seminars and not to talk about the mental health consultations. And yet, if you judge by any of the statistics, the world does not seem to be such a happy place. We don't have to expand on that. It's quite obvious. And I often wondered why. So much pursuit of happiness, so much investment of time and effort and money in the pursuit of happiness, and so little results. And then I realized that the world doesn't know what happiness is. If you have no idea what you're looking for, you won't find it. Push it. We're very fortunate. We have access to information that only Klal Yisrael has access to. And besides everything that Chazal teaches us, we have a Lashon HaKodesh. The Lashon HaKodesh carries within it the secrets of creation. It's the language of HaKodesh Baruch Hu. It's the language of creation. And we know that the three-letter Shoyrish of a word in Lashon HaKodesh describes the essence of the word. This is only paper because people agreed to call it such. But in Lashon HaKodesh, when we find a word, that three-letter Sheirish implants meaning into that word. And literally every time that you find it, it's implanting that type of meaning, maybe together with other meanings, into the word. What's the Sheirish? What's the word for happiness? Well, I often thought that maybe the highest form of happiness is what David HaMelech describes. Acha sho'alti b'yeis Hashem o'yis ravakesh, shivti b'beis Hashem kol yemei chayai. And David HaMelech said about Shivti Bebeis Hashem, Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecho. Osher, Aleph Shin Reish, the Sheirish, is probably the highest form of happiness. And I would like to suggest, I believe that it's true, that the Sheirish of Osher is Yishur, validation, feeling good about oneself. The Yesod of happiness is that a person feels good about himself. If a person feels good about himself, the world is his. Everything is great. He sees everything through this optimistic, positive lens. And everything that he does and everything he touches, everything he interacts with, because I feel good about myself. Now, the truth of the matter is our society doesn't know that. In fact, our society has been bamboozled into thinking that pleasure equals happiness. But knowing the definition of happiness teaches us that pleasure is antithetical to happiness. Because pleasure means, in order to make it through the day, I need to take something from the outside to stimulate something within me. that sends me the message that I am not worthy. I am not valid. I don't have within myself what to feel good about myself because I need so much from the outside in order to just be okay with the world, in order to get through the day. So pleasure really is making us unhappy. It's a very hard message in the world today because everybody is sure that it's one and the same thing. Happiness is about validation, feeling good about myself. And I would like to suggest that if we can make our Talmidim happy, if we can make them feel good about themselves, if we have a system, a series, an onslaught of means to make them feel good about themselves, then we become the most influential person in their lives, and everything we teach and everything we preach will reach the depths of their neshamas, because we are that most significant individual who is a major source of my happiness, of me feeling good about myself. And based on that, I would like to discuss a number of things which I think are critical in the process of chinuch and critical in the pursuit or the development of happiness, and are issues that we, as mechanchim, can influence in the classroom and outside of the classroom to be able to create this sense of self-worth, of validity in our Talmidim. You know, chinuch is really the very beginning of a process. Rashi defines in the posuk Vayorek es chanichov that chinuch is the tchilas knisas odom leumnes sheosid lamud boy. Puts in there keli also, but that's the basic idea. Tchilas knisas odom. First of all, it's long term. Chinuch is not a short term endeavor. We want to reach the Talmidim with a lasting commitment, one that goes way beyond, one that goes literally ad mea ve'esrin, and in the process passes it on to future generations as well. So it's losid umne she'osid lamoybo. But it's also tchilas knisas. What does that mean? Tchilas knisas. The whole system of chinuch is only the beginning of the knisa. Then who's going to do the knisa? If the mechanech only does the tchila, so who does the knisa? The Teretz says chinuch must be about giving them the tools to be able to continue entering and elevating to higher levels of ruchnius, of Torah, of learning on their own. So I think the first goal of chinuch is this sense of being able to give them the ability to function on their own, the ability to learn on their own, the ability to read on their own. Oy, 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 how many can't even read? The ability to think analytically on their own. The ability, I would say, to eventually be able to open up any volume of our Torah literature and to be able to decipher its meaning and to be able to delve to its depth to whatever extent they can. And that's really the job of the mechanech, the tchilas knisas, just giving them the ability to begin the process by having the tools which will allow them to continue. So tools are very good, and tools are very validating. I have tools. If I have a mesechta, maybe I have a mesechta. Questionable. If I have tools for shas, if I have tools for poiskim, if I have tools for kol haTorah kula, wow, I'm really choshev. I'm in a different league. I have the ability to go up to any volume. You choose the volume, and I will. You open. You choose the page. I'll be able to decipher it. Of course, I don't know if at this level we're taking them to that level, but each level, as much as we can, we bring them, we give them the tools and the ability. So that's very, very validating if we do that. Now, there are a number of things that help to validate, and there are some things that help to invalidate. Love is very validating. Love is validating. Friendship is validating. Warmth is validating. The Sipurno defines love in the Hakdomah to Shir HaShirim, She'yismach ha'uyhev b'malas ha'ne'av. The one who loves rejoices in the qualities of the one he loves. So that love sends the message, if I love you, I appreciate your qualities. You have quality. If you indicate to me, and not tell it to me to my face, that doesn't work as well sometimes because we think you're doing a number on us. But your love indicates, I can discover through your love that you hold me to be a quality person. That's validating. especially from a machanech. And a machanech is unique for two reasons. Number one, it's not a parent who's been genetically pre-programmed to love. And therefore, it doesn't validate as much because, yeah, of course, my grandmother loves me. So what? You know, what's the big deal? And secondly, because a machanech, believe it or not, is one of the most important people in this individual's life. The respect that they don't have, the reverence that they don't have, the obedience that they don't have, the discipline that they don't have, is no indication of how much their machshiv in their hearts, the machanech, and how much the machanech's approval means to them. And that's a reality that years of chinuch will eventually show us if we haven't come to that discovery ourselves, despite the fact that they act in a way that seems antithetical to every one of those concepts. So the very important person loves me, communicates to me my own value. Wow, you made me feel good. And again, you made me feel good about myself. You have entree to my neshama. You can reach my soul. You can influence my life because you have become one, if not the most important person and influential person in my life. Respect does even better sometimes. I don't know if it's well known that the Rambam says, just as Talmidim have to respect the Rebbe, so does the Rebbe have to respect the Talmidim. As we state, Rambam Hilchos Talmud Torah. What does that mean? That does not mean standing up when he walks into the room. But it does mean respecting his space, respecting his time, respecting his feelings. I don't own his time. I don't own his body. I don't own his feelings. I don't own his emotions. And that sense of respect. I have to respect. You have other things to do. I know that. You have feelings. I know that. You have needs. I know that. You have questions. I know that. Respect conveys, you respect me. Wow, why do you respect me? Well, they don't have to know because the Rambam says so. You respect me because I'm choshev. You've communicated again that I am worthy. You have validated me. You have made me happy. You once again become one of the most important and influential people in my lives, in my life. Let's lose all of that influence right now. How can we lose it? Criticism. Criticism. Put them down. And we counted everything we accomplished. Now, I do admit that in the context of love and respect, an occasional criticism might work and might not destroy him. But I do ask you to look at Rashi, the beginning of Parshas Dvorim, where Rashi there explains by the hinting, Moshe Rabbeinu gives the Ramozim to what happened in the Midbar, and Rashi brings over there that he did it b'soif yomov, he learned from Yaakov Avinu. Because Yaakov Avinu was mechiach b'soif yomov. And Rashi brings there that Yaakov apologized to Reuven. And he says, Reuven, the reason I wasn't mechiach you until I'm lying here on my deathbed is because I was afraid that if I were to be mechiach you earlier, you might leave me lidobek be'esav ochi. You might go to esav yeshiva. You'll be so turned off. Yaakov Avinu could be moichiach in such a gentle way. To Reuven the tzaddik had already done tshuva for his mistake. He's going to leave him and go. He was choshish. He would leave him and go to Esav's yeshiva. Lidobik be'esav ochi. That's the devastating power of criticism, even in the context of such a loving father as Yaakov Avinu. Even to be said in the most gentle of ways that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to say, Yaakov was also able to say with all hints, without anything direct with this, it's potentially devastating. There is room for education, no question about it. There are times when we have to point things out to people. Certainly it shouldn't be barabim. And even when we do it in private, if it's in the context of such a chosh of a person. I once heard from Rav Pam Zichreinu Livrocha that he said a drushvort, but he said it was so indicative of this approach. He said, there's two types of techocha. One is you can say how chosh of the person is, and therefore he shouldn't be doing such a little thing. The other thing, you tell him how terrible the mistake is, and therefore he shouldn't be doing. So he says, tell him how choshev he is, and therefore, spasnisht. Don't tell him how how terrible the chet is. Because when you tell him how terrible the chet is, when he leaves, he goes out and says, ah, it's not, it's not so terrible. You tell him how choshev he is, he's not going to argue. He's not going to walk out and say, nah, I'm not so choshev, you know. And that's the way. So it has to be done in such a gentle way, but it's so devastating. Sometimes we do it in the classroom. You know, it's there's something inappropriate that's said, and it's taka inappropriate. It's taka chutzpah. It's geferlich. It could be kfira. We have to be so careful, not only for the individual, but the friends. My experience has taught me that the individual is more neuter to hear the justification of the public criticism than the rest of his friends. The guy knows a little bit. He knows how much he was mischatz. He knows what he meant. He knows he deserves it. He knows he asked for it. Oh, but the friends just see, how could the Rebbe talk this way? The Rebbe who preached devastating, devastating. And even to the individual, it's pretty devastating too. So this is one way to invalidate and maybe sometimes at least to put in sakona, if not to lose, everything that we may have been accomplishing by all the other positive things that we have been giving them. Validation, feeling good about myself. One of the key ingredients in feeling good about myself, or one of the most negative poisons to feeling good about myself, is a lack of a sense of purpose. A good psychologist, a good therapist will know that when someone walks into his office and says, Doc, I have no point in living, I have no purpose in this world, the suicide watch has to begin. He's in danger. Because without purpose, we can't feel good about ourselves. That's why the world is so crazy today. Because came along somebody, a chreis, 150 years ago, and said, we're all a bunch of accidents. If we're all a bunch of accidents, then there is no purpose. If there is no purpose, how can I feel good about myself? I'm here only by accident. I mean, forgive me for oversimplifying it, but that's what it is. No purpose. I can't feel good. What validation? What am I worth? No purpose. I'm here just, I don't know for what. And the majority of the world, Taka, has that attitude. They don't know what they're here for. They run, they jump back and forth in this. Maybe they're trying to have a little pleasure because they got nothing else to do until it's all over. But the sad secret is that so many of our Talmidim also don't understand their purpose. And even if they've heard about a purpose, they don't appreciate how real and how authoritative that purpose is. So let me explain. I could say that my purpose is to eradicate cockroaches in the neighborhood. I raised $3 million last year to eradicate all the cockroaches. Still have some cockroaches, but you know, I raise money, I feel good, I wake up in the morning, Angela, who am I going to milk now for some more bucks in order to eradicate cockroaches? And one day I look in the mirror and I say, you know, maybe I could do something a little bit more important, a little bit, a greater contribution to society than just eradicating the cockroaches. So I'm a little bit, I don't feel so good about myself anymore. And then it hits me. What's the purpose for which I was put in this world? Because if it isn't the true purpose, if I think this is a head scratcher instead of whatever it is, I'm messing up. I spent so much money for something that I could have done with so much less. I didn't know its true purpose. So I want to know my true purpose. The world has no clue as to what the true purpose is. The reason that the Christians and the Muslims quote from the Tanakh is because that's the only access to true purpose. Because only the purpose can be revealed by the manual from the Creator. And nobody else has any real claim that the Creator revealed the manual to them except the Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai. And that's why five religions of the world that I know of all subscribe to a public revelation. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Sikhism, and Baha'i. Don't ask me what they are. And all of them to the Jews at Har Sinai. They all admit. Why? Why when you go to any hotel room and you open up the Gideon Bible, do you have to read there about Maimon Har Sinai? Because that's the only source that the world has to have any real sense of what its purpose is. Because that purpose was revealed incontrovertibly, b'fnei am v'edo, in front of millions of eyewitnesses, and passed down accurately to this very day. And the world knows that. Reminds me of a rabbi Davis in Hollywood, Florida, told me this once, that when he brings a sefer to fix his sefer Torah, the sefer told him, he brings a chassidish sefer there, so the sefer told him that the reform rabbi also asks him to come to check his scrolls. So the sefer once asked the reform rabbi, well, what do you need a guy like me for your scrolls for? So he says, I want to tell you. He says, those scrolls are the only genuine thing I have in this place, and I want to make sure they stay that way. Nobody could change it. It's reality. So we know we are privileged. Our Talmidim must know that they are privileged to know beyond any reasonable doubt the purpose for which they exist in this world. That having been said, we have access to happiness. I have access to validation. I don't have to walk around like those Nebuchs that they don't know what they're doing here, just passing the time until it's over and trying to have a little fun in the process, or a lot of fun in the process. But purpose. Now, there's resistance to purpose because there's taiva, and our Talmidim want to do a lot of other things. But this message has to get in. And this message is a subtle message. It's a powerful message. And it has to get in on a gradual basis. And to this, I would like to suggest two things. Number, and I have stuff, material here that I brought that is everyone is welcome to take. I'm leaving it here. One is that in order to accept and to recognize this purpose, they need to know one thing. Otherwise, you can't convince them of the true purpose. And of course, the reason is because this true purpose carries with it burden. A lot of burden. And burden people resist. We're lazy, we're overwhelmed, I don't want to be told what to do, I want to be free to do whatever I want, I'm tempted with all kinds of taiva, so there's resistance. But they must know, before they'll even hear that there was a Maimon Har Sinai, they must know that this realization, this lifestyle, this Torah is going to make them happy. This is going to give meaning to their lives, purpose to their lives, benefit to their lives. This will bring them a happy life. And the happy life, by the way, has to be in this world, not the next world. Never forget, as a child, my grandmother was a pressure cooker exploded, and she was terribly burnt for months, and she was in terrible pain. And I remember as a little kid hearing, she used to say, "Oy, in jener Welt wird sein a sehr glücklich. In the next world, it's going to be so happy. It's going to be so wonderful." And I, as a kid, knew one thing. I don't have the patience to wait for the next world. I want to see it in the here and now. And that was, I'm not going to say how many years ago. Today, they want not the here and now, the here in tomorrow. I don't know, in instant, instantaneous. So, next world, this world. This is a life of Shabbos brings so much fulfillment. Tefillah brings such a connection with the Rabbeinu Shalom. The things that all of the mitzvahs, the Sefer HaChinuch writes that he's afraid to leave out the Tam v'Toyeles in one mitzvah. In Kol Sor v'Chol Dvash Lo'Yisaktiru Isha L'Hashem, in Parshas Vayikra. Because he says, I'm afraid that if I leave out this, if I don't explain Tam v'Toyeles in all the mitzvahs, the Torah will then be a sefer chosum to my son and his friends. And I'm afraid, pen yivatu bohem mitoichach ben arusum yanichem le'olum yeyuchu lehevel. That's a quote. He's afraid they're going to go off the derech permanently. That's even worse than we have today. They're coming back, most of them. Others are going, but Nebuch, that's the matzav. But he's afraid they'll go off the derech permanently. V'yanichem le'olum. Why? Because there's one mitzvah that they don't know tam b'toeles. Even though I explained Tam v'Toeles to all the other mitzvahs, and even though this mitzvah is not Negel HaMaisa, because there's no Beis HaMikdash 500 years ago, and he grew up in the house of the Sefer HaChinuch, who was one of the Rishonim, that's the devastating effect. And if you'll tell me, which I think you won't, because it doesn't really, it's not Hegyoni, it's not Seicheldik, that this is for children, first of all, we're dealing with children, but I'll tell you, look at the Ralbag in the Te'elis, I'll tell you in a moment where, who says that if you wish to convince a loved one, that's our Talmidim, of something that's bizarre u'bitzar, that's a lot of what we want them to do. It seems a little strange to them, some of these things, certainly in everything that's been implanted in them through the world to which they're exposed today. And some of it is painful. Some of it, they can't have patience to sit. They don't want this, they want other things. It compromises their time, but whatever. It's painful. But Tzara Muzar, he says, first tell them the benefits. What they're going to get. And the cheshek for the benefits will mitigate the pain and the tzar. Where do we learn this from? From Avraham Avinu with the Bris Milah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell Avraham Avinu about the Bris that there's a knife involved. He said, if you enter this covenant with me, you're going to have Deiris and Eretz Yisroel in this. And only then, when the cheshek for the benefits by an Avraham Avinu, no less, will mitigate the pain and the strangeness, did he say, here, there's a knife involved. You have to shecht. And Avraham Avinu could be affected by that. How important it is that we convey to our Talmidim the benefit of what they do. And when they ask a question, why do we do this? The best answer, the truest answer, that turned off more people to Yiddishkeit at the beginning of the last century than any other phrase, was Ishtet Geschriben in the Torah. That's the ultimate answer. There is no greater truth than that. But for so many people, it's the excuse for the greatest turnoff. Who's the Mize HaTorah Hazeh? Mi, Ma, Mo, Asher Eshma B'Koylo. Like, what's going on over there? It's hard. But when they have a Tamba Toelis, when Avraham Avinu had a Tamba Toelis, it was different. When the Chinuch's children had a Tamba Toelis, it was different. But our Talmidim also need that. And then, they become ready to be Makabel, the Amitius HaTorah. To explain the truth of Maimon Har Sinai, to people who don't know and feel convinced that this is going to enhance their happiness and their quality of life and they're feeling good about themselves, they're not going to hear it. It's going to go, they'll put their fingers in their ear, they'll space out, they'll ADD, they'll I don't know what they'll do, but they're not going to buy it. It's too painful, it's too difficult, it's too much of a burden. So they first have to know the benefits. So it's benefits and it's truth. And if we can convey the Torah is the true purpose for which we were created, this is the ultimate truth. This is Maimon Har Sinai that was given bifnei am v'edo with no room for anyone to question. They heard themselves. Eyewitnesses wrote it down in the eyewitness form of we saw, we heard, we experienced this happened to us. And we passed it down to our children generation after generation accurately to this very day with no alternative sifrei Torah, even in the Reformed Temple in Hollywood, Florida. Now we got something. That combination of true and beneficial. And for that, I'm going to do this as we go along. I'm going to suggest.
How do we deal with the idea of chukim?
What's that?
Chukim.
Oh, so first of all, the Sefer HaChinuch explains all chukim in some way. Even Parah Aduma, where he says he doesn't explain it, but he gives something there. But even if, listen, the truth of the matter is, I'll tell you, Rabbeinu Bechaya says like this. The Pasuk says, Kihi chochmaschem ubinaschem le'enei ho'amim, asher yishmun es kol ha'chukim ho'elu, ve'omu rak amnofem v'chochom ha'goya godol hazeh. Dr. Rabbeinu Bechaya, asher yishmun es ha'chukim? When they hear the chukim, they laugh. They're going to say, oh, rakam novim v'chochom ha'goy ha'godol hazeh. He says, what's the pshat? He says, what the Torah means is first they'll hear the mishpatei ha-Torah. And they'll be so impressed and they'll be so awed and so excited by the mishpatei ha-Torah that they'll say, rakam novim v'chochom ha'goy ha'godol hazeh. It's muzayin that the chukki ha-Torah, ha'goy ha'shakob kenit fashtein. A goyish cup can't handle that, but the Jews must have a havon in that too. So even if we just give them the mishpatei ha-Torah, and l'maisa we can give them more, there are explanations that are given, but let's say only the they can become, look what the Torah is doing, making a human better, a better person, making good, making him feel good about himself, making him godly, making him connect with the Rabbeinu Shalom, removing every form of impurity, of imperfection that he has in himself, every flaw in his character to elevate him more and more into a matzav of dveikus b'Hashem. Even that enough, isn't it? Oh, okay, you know, even this I don't understand. Okay, chashavti ech kimo, v'hi rochoy komimeni. They can tolerate that too. And there too, there is mokum to give. So first, if we deal with the mishpatim, we'll do well. Anyway, so let me just suggest that everybody take one of these. Basically, it's not meant to be the final word by any means. In fact, you may not like some of the words. But it, on most of the parshas, it shows, it has a little vort, which is just to be machazek emunah, the Amitius HaTorah, and then what we call here benefits and belief, showing something that's the benefit of the mitzvahs from that parsha. And the idea being that by giving them both together, and by giving to them on the parsha, you know, the parsha is a wonderful thing, because the parsha doesn't sound like brainwashing. The parsha doesn't sound like you have an agenda. The parsha sounds like, oh, in today's parsha, you know, there's something very interesting in the parsha. That's a fourth. Take it home. It's a Dvar Torah on the parsha. It's much, much more, you know, when the rabbi speaks from the parsha, then the balabatim who misbehaved that week don't necessarily know that he knew what went on. It just happened to be in the parsha. My sister, Rabbeinu Shlomo, knew what went on and was mishab of the sibus like that. But he didn't necessarily know. So this is a very good thing. I think it has a lot. If it isn't the material that you choose, the idea is very powerful. If you can, over a long period of time, give them the sense of, look, there's benefits, 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 benefits. Look, look. And then they see, not a big speech, not a preach, not a preach, but just a reach, just they hear it. They kilach yad. It happens to be in the parasha, a little vort. Because the more we speak, like I'm talking now, the more we evoke the defense mechanisms, the more we evoke resistance. Of course, here there'll be no resistance. I'm not worried about that. Anyway, lemaisa though, that it's just a nice word. Here's a nice word. And the message, if you do it regularly, the message gets in. Wow, wow. Like so many things, like, where did the Torah get such information? The Nevoah, this parsha. I don't know if you start school. Yeah, this parsha. The Nevoah that exists in Kisavoy. And if you compare it with the historical record of what happened to Klal Yisrael, just that. Not to make a big deal. Oh, now you see, I proved to you, Torah Misinai. No, prove. It's a dirty word. Don't ever say it. I'm not proving anything. I'm just sharing some thoughts with you. And it's very powerful. Very powerful. And when they hear it and discover it on their own, you know, discovery is the key. The chinuch. Discovery is the key. Because discovery means I figured it out on my own. It's a whole different feeling. It's nobody brainwashing me. It's nobody influencing me. It's nobody manipulating me. It's my own discovery. And that can be done through this type of information. And it's extremely validating because, number one, it gives meaning and purpose to everything I do. Number two, it gives me that sense of purpose for what my life, what am I doing in this world? And I can truly feel validated in this world because I have and I know on authority of the manufacturer himself what the true purpose for our existence is. And if they ask you questions about individual purposes, that's a little more complex. But we refer them to the Chavis HaLevavos in the Shaar HaBitochon. He talks about how a person can figure out what his personal role is, what things that he likes, the things that he's good at, the circumstances that come his way. You know, there are many ways, but it's all based on the Torah. The sense of purpose can be ultimately validating. Okay, let's continue. Tefillah and a relationship with Hashem. Tefillah is unfortunately very resented by so many people. I think the peiros of the lack of full appreciation, let's call it, of tefillah in the younger years is what exhibits itself in the shuls in the later years. I think that the need for such a... where are we holding today? When was it, last Monday? Yeah. The need for such a massive event that they had last week in Williamsburg to talk about talking during tefillah is really a result of the fact that as kids we never really developed that appreciation for tefillah. So, now, it's poshut, but some kids don't get it. They really think they're doing a favor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by praising Him. They really think it's for Him. Not only is that mistake prevalent, but if you look at the Ramban, in the Parshas Ki Tzetze, on Shiluch HaKan, he goes to great pains to explain that that's not true. If I say somebody could think such a thing. Great pains! In the same breath, he says, when we do karbonos, we don't bring food for Hashem to eat. And when we praise Him, we're not doing anything to enhance His feelings about Himself. Very important that they realize that it's all for their benefit. Everything about tefillah is to strengthen our appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by praising Him so we get a sense of who He is. By asking from Him, we develop a sense of relationship and trust because I can turn to Him for anything, I can count on Him for anything, and I know He listens, and I know He cares, and I know He responds. Otherwise, I wouldn't waste my time talking to Him. three times a day noch. And they have to get that sense. Bir tefillah, just teaching the words, is not where it's at. What am I doing? What am I accomplishing? And then the corollary of that is, what does it mean to have a relationship with the Borei Olam? If I have a relationship with the Borei Olam, if me and him are best friends, ani le doidi ve doidi li, doidi li ve ani loy, wow, I feel good about myself. If you can introduce me to a relationship with the Borei Olam, then you have made me feel better about myself than anybody could possibly make. Me and him, we're tight, we're the best of friends. Wow, tefillah does that. Bitochen does that, and we should not be afraid to talk about emunah bitochen, especially the bitochen. Bitochen, by the way, ad kedei kach, what I have found, this is just a personal experience, you know, in Rishonim state, that kol habiteach ma'amin. You have to be a ma'amin to have bitochen, because bitochen means the actual emotional trust of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The emunah is the realization of who and what and what he does and everything. Avalav kol ha'ma'amin biteach, shem agor ha'machet. Not every ma'amin comes to that level of trusting Hashem's going to deliver him. Maybe I don't deserve it. I have found to avowed apikursim, I can lecture about bitochen. They don't want to hear anything about emunah. And that's the segue to emunah. Why? Because bitochen is the motivation to want to believe. You mean I could have a relationship with him? You mean I can get something from him? You mean he cares? You mean he pays attention? Wow, maybe I should reconsider after all. Hey, is there anybody up there after all? So Allah has come to Allah, tell me what we can do if we introduce him to bitochen. But to introduce him to bitochen, we have to introduce him to something else, which is also critical, critical, critical in making them feel good about themselves and in developing a relationship with Hashem. And that is Hashgocha Pratis. Hashgocha Pratis is the key to the whole reality. Look what it does. When they say Hashem doesn't answer my tefillahs, I talk to him, he doesn't talk back. No. He answers even before. Look at Hashgocha Pratis. Look what he's done for you. Look at the bodily functions you have. Look at everything you have in your life. Look at what's going on. Pay attention. See the Yad Hashem and everything. He doesn't answer your tefillahs. He answers Terem Nikra Elecho Aneinu. He answers even before. So, Hashgocha Pratis. Hashgocha Pratis means I'm so choshev. There's a young man who went to this yeshiva many, many years ago. And he was in a high school locally. And there was at that time, this was maybe 30-some years ago, there was someone in Lakewood came up with this idea of offering a $100 reward in each school. They weren't paying the money. The school had to pay the money. But a $100 reward in each school for the best personal story of Hashgocha Pratis, personally or family, that they come in with. They had three judges would judge. And the one who brought in the most dramatic, exciting, inspiring story would get this $100. This young man was very interested in this $100, I would say. So he went home and he found out that in 1944, when the Nazis were about to invade Budapest, his grandparents and their children had to make a critical life and death decision. Hide or ride? Hide or run? Now, they felt hiding wasn't safe. The Nazis were too good at ferreting out everybody. But to run, they had a problem. They had visas, they had passports, they had passports, and they had money and tickets, everything, but they didn't have a transit visa, which means that when they get to the Hungarian border, they will not be able to cross the border because you needed a transit visa to go from one country to the next. But they decided, afal pi kein, they can't stick around Budapest, the Nazis are on the way, they have to run. They're on the train, everything is fine, they're going, finally get to the border. The train stops. The border guards come in. They're sitting and waiting till he comes to their compartment, and then it's all over. Send them back. Right before he enters their little compartment, an old man with a long white beard, I confirmed this story with others too, I didn't give him $100 until, you know, we knew for sure, sits down next to them. The guard comes by, he pulls out papers, shows him the papers, looks at the papers, looks at the family, gives him back his papers. The border guard moves on. The old man disappears. And the family for years. Some of them still live in this neighborhood today. This kid was so, by the way, I spoke to his uncles to corroborate the story. It happened. Some of you may even know these people. And like, Hashem is involved in my life. I didn't know that. I never felt it. It was never so close. It was never so real. I'm alive today because of a miracle. A miracle. Elio Anovi, they think it was. I don't know who it was. But Hashkocha brought this. And the stories are endless, endless. But the key is we have to alert them to its existence. And once we alert them to its existence, and they discover it themselves, so they're not just hearing a story of Hashgacha Pratis that happened to me, and therefore they know Hashem is involved in the world. They're seeing things that are happening to them and know how much Hashem is involved in their lives, and makes them feel so good about themselves, and I am the one who introduced them to Hashgacha Pratis, and I am therefore one of the most important people in their lives, and I have enhanced and increased my ability to be mashpia manyfold, exponentially, because of what I have introduced them to. And I have to tell you just a little story, because I think it's very important, the introduction. People are not so aware. Forgive me, it's maybe inappropriate. I once heard, as a kid, I remember hearing from on the radio, a priest talking. He says, you know, God has many names. Fate, luck, nature. He went to all these, you know, like... And some of our people also have these vague concepts. But the ultimate concept, we don't have a picture. We don't, there's no image. There's no, that's taka why people wanted images, because they couldn't relate to this abstraction. But this is not abstract. He's involved in my life. Like that woman, I forgot her name, was a Holocaust survivor. They ask her the question that everybody asks, where was God during the Holocaust? And she says, he was right here by my side the whole time. Saving me day after day, miracle after miracle, to make me to that I came to this day that I'm able now to speak about it so many years later. So tuning them in is very important. So I just want to tell you a little story. Many years ago, at a seminar on the West Coast, we gave a lecture about Hashgacha Pratis. Tochen Hashgacha Pratis, Tefillah. There was a young man, he wasn't religious, it was one of these Arachim seminars, an outreach seminar, and... he was very, I could see from the way he was talking, he was taken by this whole discussion. So after we finished, so 6 months later, I went out like for a follow-up session. This kid, I got to tell you a story. And he tells me the following story. He says, I came home from the seminar, and my mother, who's a single parent, was short $15,000 for the end of the week to make a wedding for her sister. And I told my mother, don't worry. There's a God in the world. And if you pray to him, and if you trust him, he won't let you down. Just, you know, focus. Think about that. Listen, I really believed it, and I tried to convey it to her, and so forth and so on. She had a little business of costume, selling costume jewelry. And the woman comes in the next day, and she says, this necklace I've returned 5 times. The clasp keeps breaking, and every time she fixes it, I'm not interested in you fixing it anymore. Take it back. Give me my $20 back, and forget it. I'm not interested. I'm very angry. Okay, she gives her money back. But she's curious. Why does it keep on breaking? She goes to her jeweler or whoever she has, this craftsman, and he puts on his thing and he starts to look at it. And he says to her, Bezeh Aloshen, I'll give you $15,000 for this right now. She was short $15,000 for the wedding. It wasn't costume jewelry. It was the real stuff. She made the wedding. And this kid says, I know. It's because I alerted her to this, that she was able to have it. That's what he believed. That's very interesting. And she was able to see it and recognize it. It's very important that we alert our Talmidim by personal stories, pointing out to them. Many teachers have, I mean, on the younger grades, maybe it's more. They put the class puts together a whole book on the different stories, things that happened to them. Some of them are a little juvenile, but some of them are really powerful. But the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in our lives is extremely validating, especially when I discover it myself, that he's involved in my life and I can actually reap the benefits of that involvement. Another issue I'd like to touch on for a few moments. Questions. Questions can be opportunities for validation or for the ultimate invalidation. Not to mention that famous quote that goes around, that someone asks a question and the Rebbe says to him, you're not even speaking stupidity now. Ad kedei kach. 10 minutes later, he asks another question. I don't know where the kid got the guts to ask another question. 10 minutes later, he says, now you're speaking stupidity. That's enough to invalidate anybody. A question, if my question isn't worthy of an answer, then I'm not worthy to ask a question. Then I'm not worthy. Then you've invalidated me. Now, there are certain questions I can't deal with in class, I'll tell you. There are certain questions I don't know the answer to. But that's nothing wrong with that. There is an answer. There is a very good answer to all questions that we don't know the answer to. Reb Chaskel Abramsky once told me, he says that when he came to London, he says the first day that he came, he was a young man, and they promoted him as this great goyin, and the old dayan was retiring, and the Rosh HaKol comes in and asks him a shaila, and he says, "Ich weiß nicht, I don't know." The Rosh HaKol was very disappointed and disturbed. He calls up the old dayan, and he was also very, what did you do here? Are you talking? So the old dayan calls Rabbi Abramsky. He says, of course I know the answer. Says the first lesson that the Jews of London have to learn is the Rav doesn't have to know everything. We don't have to know everything. We're not mechuyev to know everything. But we're mechuyev to take the question seriously. And if I don't know the answer, I say, you know, that's a good question. I have to think about it. I have to do some research. I'll get back to you tomorrow. Or it's something that we can't discuss in class. And some questions you can't and you don't want to and you shouldn't discuss in class. But it's interesting. I hear what you're saying. I'll think about it. Or we could talk about it later. But we can't invalidate the questioner. Because not only do we lose the questioner, we lose the class as well. Yes? Okay, that's an interesting question. That's a good question. Okay. Okay. So now I would like to suggest a few things about this, about that. Number one, even when that's so, one of the things that we have to be very careful about is not to get into some type of a power struggle, you know. That's the devastating to teaching. It can end your class control. It could end the year. It could end your career. We can't get involved in power struggles. Now, number two, we will always, there'll always be, forgive me, please, and don't be insulted. I won't say always. There's usually in every class that we'll have one kid who has a bigger balkishra than we are. How do you like that? No? Have you never seen it? Yeah. I know much more than he does. I know much more. But he can get me. Mineo Bey, he gets out. Oy vey, I didn't think of that. This kid is so sharp where he's coming from. Left field, right field, upside, downside. So we have to be prepared for that. And sometimes the answer is, it's a very good question. You know, and even if he's using that kishrin to unnerve me, but I can't argue it out with him. I certainly can't accuse him. You know, I was told that in Terev Adas, in the olden days in Terev Adas, there was a Rosh Yeshiva, one of the Rosh Yeshivas, one of the Magidei Shir, that they called him a Lamden of Morgan. I don't know his name. A Lamden of Morgan. He was a big Lamden, but he couldn't answer questions with Shas Maisa. He had to go home and think about it, and then he came back with a beautiful answer. You know, he knew he was Mamish a Lamden, but he needed that extra time. So we have a right to, and therefore, if they're attacking and if they're looking for trouble, we know it, we sense it, we have to say, you know, that's an interesting question, I'll think about it. Or we can discuss it later. Or we'll discuss it privately. Don't let them get you. If they get you, they got you. And if they got you, then you're losing everybody. So that's number one. Number two, and please forgive me, you brought it up, not I. You have to learn Musa every day. A Rebbe has to learn Musa before he walks into the classroom, that if they're going to start up with me, if they're going to attack me, if they're going to insult me, if they're going to try to bring me down, I'm not going to let it affect me. Why? Because if I let it affect me, I'm going to lose everything. And I'm going to pretend, even though it hurt me, and even though I'm devastated, and even though I'm caught, and even though I'm miserable, and even go home and cry. But they're not going to see that. Because if you let them see that you got you, first of all, they'll do it again. And second of all, that you lose the class. So we have to be able to be prepared. You will have such talmidim. They come all the time. But we have to be... Now, The best thing is, that's a question, interesting, we can't discuss it now, I'll be happy to talk to you about it tomorrow or whatever. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I don't think you understand what antagonistic means.
What's that?
I don't think you understand what antagonistic means. You just spoke for 25 minutes in Welsh about how this is important. Kid asks a question just to get you, just to show that everything you spoke about for 25 minutes is ridiculous.
Okay.
And you're supposed to say good question?
No, so don't say good question. We'll talk about it later. I'll talk to you later. I'll be happy to talk to you later.
But everything's gone.
Everything's not gone. Come on. Everything is gone if you overreact. I don't agree with you. I'll be happy to
talk. Every day.
What?
Every day.
Maybe I have to validate them more so they wouldn't need to do that. All right, now I see how important it was to come here to discuss this topic. Okay, anyway, let's continue. I wish I could help you on that one. If you feel that way about it, it's unfortunate because you can win them over. You can win them over. Usually,
the point is it doesn't even have to be something sensible. It can be
okay, so you say, listen, we'll discuss that. If you feel there's something you have to answer to the class, you answer. If you feel it's to this person, say, okay, I'll be happy to have a conversation with you later. That's all.
The question was more related to if the guy doesn't really want, not really searching the truth, just trying to make late sums.
So again, if he's asking something that it registered with the class, that's something you feel you have to answer, so you answer. If not, you could tell him, I'll be happy to have a conversation with you later. And I got to tell you the truth. If you'll be makar of this person, and he's a kid, we're not dealing here with kofrim that were nurtured for 20 years, I don't think, no? No. So and he's a kid. You'll be nice to him, and you'll say, hey, you know, where are you coming from? What's that all about? Why do you feel that way? You could work it. Most of these kids, if we believe that we can work them over, we will win. If we don't believe that we can do it, we won't be able to do it. I have to tell you one little story, and I just because your comment disturbs me a little bit, so I just want to tell you a story. I have a picture that's hanging in one of my offices, and it's a picture that was, I gave a speech at some dinner, and somebody thought he is an artist of sorts, and made a picture, and this picture is a picture of somebody with a talus over his head covering his eyes like this. The smile was mine, the beard was black, and squeezing oil out of an olive. That's the portrait. It's a portrait hanging there. What's going on over there? At the dinner, so I spoke about the Chazal, it's a Midrash, I think, in the beginning of Parshas Truma, if I'm not mistaken, that Klal Yisrael is compared to an olive. An olive has the most precious oil. But the oil is the hardest to access. You've got to really squeeze and kvetch and stomp to get it out. So too Klal Yisrael. There's gadlus inside, but sometimes it's very hard to access. They have to go through all kinds of difficulties and pain and torment and torture, both for them and maybe the Rebbe too, until it gets out. Fine. So this guy had me like this, with the eyes covered, smiling, squeezing oil out of an olive, symbolically. So someone walked into the office and asked me, why are your eyes covered with the talus? So I don't know what the, you know, maybe didn't want to paint such a face. But so I said, you know, I think the pshat is like this. If you look at the outside, if you pay attention to the way it seems, if you listen to what they're saying on the surface, you'll never conceive that inner beauty. You got to close your eyes and cover it with the talus so you can't even peek and just squeeze. And I believe that way you can get so much more out of it. But it's a personal opinion. Not going to argue. We can talk later if you want. Okay. Anyway, let's just continue here. The hour is late. Just a few more points. So anyway, it's very important to answer questions if you can. It's very important to validate questions if you can. By the way, if you don't know the answer and it is a good question, just saying that, well, that's a very good question, that in itself wins you so many points you may not even have to answer the question because the guy is validated just for asking the good question. But be that as it may, it's always good to try to come back with some type of an answer that could work for him. Just two more points I'd like to mention, then if there's any discussion, certainly welcome. I mentioned a little bit before, but I think it's very important to reiterate and expand a little bit. Developing their skills and techniques in learning. I believe that there's one piece, and forgive me quoting a secular source, but I believe it's a very succinct description of what we have to do. Ben Franklin was quoted as saying, "Tell me, I'll forget. Show me," that's the all the big boards that we have, the smart boards and everything else today, "I'll remember. Involve me, I'll understand." The involvement in learning, the interactive process is the essence of learning. It's the essence of excitement in learning. It's the essence of understanding in learning. And it's the essence of enjoyment in learning and appreciating what we're doing. And therefore being able to feel good about myself, because I'm not just sitting in listening to a lecture and half asleep and half awake and half dreaming and half miserable and half watching the clock and I don't know how many halves there are, but I'm involved, I'm engaged, I'm part of it, I'm contributing to the discussion. They actually used something that I said to construct this explanation and things now became clear all because I added and contributed. And the clarity only comes from this interactive type of a thing. It's so important. I know classes are big, and I know time is short, but interactive learning is the key. It's what excites, it's what makes them feel good, it's what makes them feel choshev, it's what makes them feel the Torah is choshev, it's what gives them the real sense of thinking, it's what allows them to pay attention rather than to, if there's interaction, they have to pay attention even when there is no interaction, because there's going to be interaction. So they're on their toes, they're alert, they want to interact, there could be reward for interaction, that's even greater. Extremely important for everything that we do. If we come into a classroom and we lecture, we can be quite certain that the most that they're getting, the most that we're accomplishing, is some students will go away with some information, most of which they will forget, minimal understanding. If there's an interactive, the Gemara itself, all it is interactive back and forth discussion. That's what it is. It's not a lecture. There's no lecture. We don't have lectures. It's a critical ingredient in the chinuch process, which makes all the difference in the world. They develop the thinking, the analytical thinking skills. They have the ability to speak out and to participate in the process. They have the ability to feel good about themselves, and they end up gaining and growing. And what they have, even if they completely forget all of the information that was conveyed to them, but they have a kinyan in the thinking and in the process and in the understanding, which that remains with them forever. So I think that that's something that we really have to be on top of, and as much as in any way possible to get them to interact. And there are so many students who are just don't do it, and if they're weak and they can't really keep at that level of interaction, we have to find some way that we could have a lower level interaction for them on their level. And it makes a major difference. And just one more point I would like to mention, and that is we're in a unique position to recognize problems. You know, parents are sometimes, for many reasons, not good at, or they wake up late to some of the emotional, psychological, social problems that their children have. Part of the reason is they're blinded because they don't want to see until it's mamish, you know, pouring out over them. Secondly, they really don't have the comparison to others in the same age group. They forgot what the other kid from 2 years ago was like, you know, and this kid, they don't see. It's not normal what he's doing, what she's doing. A Rebbe has you look at a whole class, and you see, everybody seems to be, you know, similar in the same ballpark, except this guy over here is something. And to be a first responder, not to be the therapist, but to know where and how to recommend. Sometimes it's to the menial, sometimes, I guess usually it should start that way, but it's in a way that we become the ones that could be sooner than later alerted to issues that maybe, not necessarily, we don't like to brand people and automatically, or the names are killing you. When a person gets a diagnosis, he lives up to the diagnosis naturally. But at least to be metapel with some of the issues, which can really make a big difference. And sometimes as people who have a broader cook, we have the ability to see more because we have so many on the same age level to compare, we have this ability to see.